Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Where our text is verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Father, as we approach this portion of your word, it's so easy for us to not hear it in the way that it was designed, the purpose for which it is intended. I pray that we will hear it this evening with your purpose in mind, and that we would realize that there is no higher purpose than to recognize and extol, worship, and praise Christ as all in all. May fathers here have that goal, that purpose in mind. And may that be true for mothers, and may that be true for children, and become true for those who you call to yourself through the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fathers, do not provoke your children. What immediately grabs our attention here in this verse is the fact that it is a command telling fathers what not to do to our children. There is no positive, this is what you must do, like we have if we go over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where even though that passage also begins with a command that fathers not do something, that's followed up in Ephesians 6, 4 with the positive side of what fathers should be doing with our children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But that's not what Colossians 3:21 reads. It's only the negative. And the fact that the emphasis in both of these passages is on what fathers are not to do to their children indicates two realities at least. One is that provoking children to anger and discouragement is a common and long-standing problem in households. It's obvious that it is long-standing in that it was a problem 2,000 years ago when Colossians and Ephesians were written. And I don't think a survey needs to be taken to evidence that there are still way too many households today, yes, even Christian households, in which the provocation being forbidden here still takes place. The second reality that we can glean from this negative verse and Ephesians 6:4, half negative, is that this matter is important to our Lord. And our submission to this commandment is an indication of how well we fathers grasp the truth that Christ is all and apply it to our lives. If it was not important to our Lord, of course, it would not be here in Scripture, especially in the form of a command, as it is in both passages. And the fact that this command is in the context of Colossians' overall theme, that Christ is all, clearly ties our approach as fathers to our understanding of the word of Christ. Not to mention the fact that all of these commands regarding household life at which we've been looking in recent weeks, all of them come immediately after the exhortation that we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, according to verse 17 of Colossians 3. What this tells us is that fathers who see that Christ is all in all will not provoke their children. If fathers are provoking their children, they are not portraying that truth that Christ is all in all. Having said this, there's a need for me to make a couple of clarifications. First, I want to say that this message is not being proclaimed by me as the expert. What wisdom you hear in the message today is God's wisdom, not mine. I do not speak as a perfect father who never failed in this area. You can just talk to Kim to confirm that. But I do speak as a preacher of God's word. And someone who has learned a few things over the years from my own experience and the observations that I have made in seeking to shepherd families where I have served. And the concern in this message stems from a loving desire that fathers avoid making serious mistakes, serious failures, and that they do so through a proper understanding, a relentless application, and a consistent living out of what we find in these scripture passages. The second clarification I need to make is that just because your child is upset or bothered and blames you for it, that does not necessarily mean you violated Colossians 3:21. Your child is a sinner needing discipline and instruction. And the sin in your child's heart will at times lead your child to excuse his or her disobedience or bad attitude or wrongful speech by blaming you. And just because the accusation has been made does not necessarily mean it is accurate. What do we do then? Listen to the accusation. Examine the situation. And if you have wrongly provoked your child, confess it to God, confess it to your child, and change what you are doing. However, if the accusation has been wrongfully made by your child as an excuse for his or her sin, that means you have a ready-made opportunity. A ready-made opportunity to reprove and correct and instruct your child. An opportunity you should not overlook. But all of this leads to a key question, which is, okay, so how do I keep from provoking my child? How do I keep from provoking my children? How do I make sure my children do not become discouraged because of how I treat them as a father? Let me share three essential considerations regarding this matter. The first one being that you should consider what you expect from your child. For today, I'll offer two guidelines in the form of questions about the expectations you have of your child. The first question being, are your expectations biblical? Are they grounded in the Word of God? They ought to be. We see that here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 that I mentioned earlier. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That tells us where we should be getting everything we want for their training. We see it developed even more fully in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. The point is, as Pastor John made clear this morning in the 9:30 hour, all of life, every situation, every event can and should be viewed as an occasion in which to teach your child the word of the Lord and how God's word speaks to that situation, how it speaks to that event. Of course, what that means, first of all, is that we fathers need to discover. We need to ponder what the word of the Lord has to say about a situation before we can teach it to our children. It means we have to actually put in the effort to become that familiar with the Word of God. We need to meditate that intently on the Word of God. This is why, in fact, Deuteronomy 6:6 states, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." You can't truly teach your child what you yourself haven't learned and taken to heart. What does this look like for us to teach the Word of God to our children in connection with all of life? And expect them to see how God's Word is connected to all of life. Well, it means we make sure to teach and expect them to learn that the Lord is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Owner of all. As we walk with them in the backyard or through a park or on the beach or wherever, we tell them regularly that everything they see is God's. He made it. The grass, the trees, the sun, the sand, the flowers. He made it. It's His. And we tell them and expect them to learn that as people created by God in His image, they are accountable to God for everything they think, everything they say, everything they do. He's our Creator. It means we make sure to teach and expect our children to learn the nature and character of God. When they hear the Lord's name taken in vain, we explain to them the holiness of God, and that because of this, His name is to be hallowed. When we catch them in a lie, or perhaps when someone has lied to them, we tell them about the truthfulness of God. It means that when we are tired, we tell them about the omnipotence of God. He has all power. When we lose something, we tell our children that we will trust in the God who is everywhere and sees all things. We'll trust Him to show us where that lost item is, if He wants us to find it. And when they don't understand what is going on, when they don't understand why something is happening, we tell them, you know, there are times when I don't understand either. I don't understand, but when we trust in the Lord, we don't have to worry about it. Because He is all wise. He is all knowing. We just need to take these things to Him. We could go on and on, but I hope you get the point. Teaching God's Word in connection with all of life means that we make sure to teach and expect them to learn that they are responsible to glorify the Lord by manifesting and reflecting the character and the nature of God in every respect. That this is our highest purpose. This is our highest goal in life. And therefore, we are to be holy because He is holy. Therefore, we are to be truthful because He is truth. Therefore, we are to love because He is love. We are to be pure because He is pure. We are to be kind because He is kind. And we're to be content because He is sufficient. There's a suggestion here in this aspect of glorifying the Lord by manifesting His character and doing His will. And that is, make full use of Proverbs. Make full use of Proverbs. It is a book of wisdom. And it provides an abundance of material for training children and teenagers. And even adults, for that matter. It means we make sure that they are taught and expect our children to learn that sin has disrupted Sin has corrupted everything in this world, including them. The times when they disobey are prime opportunities to teach them this. The times when they show their sinfulness with bad attitudes toward their parents are prime opportunities to help them see this. The times when they see they cannot fight their sinful hearts on their own, they cannot conquer what's going on within, when they sense their helplessness, those are the prime opportunities to help them see that no amount of human willpower, no amount of determination or human strength is able to overcome the power of sin. Prime opportunity for them to see how helpless they are, just like we had to see how helpless we were in ourselves. It means we make sure that they are taught that Jesus Christ is their only hope, but he's also their sure hope for deliverance from the condemnation of sin, deliverance from the power of sin. The only hope, but also the sure hope for acceptance by God, for abundant eternal life, and for the enablement of the Holy Spirit to live a life pleasing to the Lord, and for never, ever being separated from the love of God. Means we make sure they are taught that once a person is trusting Christ and is in Christ, that person is a new creation, enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit and the light of the Word of God to live as a new creation. The second question, as a guideline question, for what you expect from your child or children would be, are you modeling your expectations? Those expectations need to be modeled by you. Children do not need perfect parents. I hope that serves to comfort. I'm thankful for that. Children do not need perfect parents. But children do need godly, authentic parents who are themselves living consistently with what they teach their children from the Bible. Few things will frustrate, few things will exasperate your child as quickly or as deeply as a father who expects attitudes and speech and behavior that he himself is not willing to adopt. You want your child to have a proper attitude toward you as his or her father? Well, what is your attitude toward your boss? What is your attitude towards your president, your governor, your elders, anyone in authority over you? That's their model. You want your children to speak respectfully and be considerate of others? What are they hearing and seeing from you? You want your children to be honest and truthful? What lies are they hearing you condone or seeing you condone? And this is something that I think takes thinking through. I can't tell you, I'm going to be conservative and say it's been many dozens of times that I have heard a chorus sung, especially among children, in churches and in families, that is nothing but a lie. And it has torn my heart up every time. I'm hoping none of you know it. It starts out, "A Christian always smiles." What are they teaching their children? A Christian doesn't always smile. It goes on. He never wears a frown. He's always up in victory. You cannot keep him down. We're teaching them that it's okay to lie. because it's a lie. We need to be very careful to think about what we're teaching, whether we're speaking or singing or whatever. You want your children not to excuse their sin? What do they see in you? You want your children to be tender, humble, quick to confess and repent of sin? What is their model? What is their model? Fathers, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 demands not merely that we teach our children the word of God, but also that we lead the way for them in learning that word, in meditating on it, and seeking to obey it. A second essential consideration in how not to provoke our children is consider why you expect what you expect. Not just the how, why. Why do you have the expectations you have of your children? Why are you telling them to do or not do what you tell them? This is an important issue to the child. From a very early age, anyone who's been a parent realizes. If you don't think so, just listen to a 2 or 3 year old who asks why 25 times after everything you tell them. There's a reason for that. They're looking for something. If your child sees wrong motives and self-centered reasons for your expectations of him, you can know that you are accomplishing 2 very undesirable achievements. Number 1, you're teaching your child that it is okay to operate with those same self-centered motives that he sees in you. And secondly, you are provoking your child to discouragement and exasperation as he or she sees the inconsistency of your motives as opposed to what God expects. So let's consider a few of the wrong or unhelpful or unimportant reasons why parents have certain expectations of their children. One is your convenience as parents. In other words, the attitude that children exist to do everything for me. Now, this is not as common as it was decades ago. Today, I'm afraid we see far more of the other extreme. Instead of children being viewed and treated almost as slaves for the parents' convenience, now we face the common problem of letting children think they're the masters. And their parents are the slaves existing for the children's convenience. Nevertheless, we must still guard carefully against both of those extremes. A second unhelpful, wrong reason parents often have for their expectations of their children is their own comfort. And by that I'm speaking about the parents don't want to be embarrassed. They want to look good to everyone outside. If your child senses your motive for what you teach him or her is merely to make you look good in others' eyes, let me just put it this way. You're not giving that child a sure foundation for life. What you have actually taught your child is that appearance is everything, and appearance should be the focus of our efforts. And your child will be no more prepared to stand at the judgment seat of Christ than you are. There we will be evaluated and rewarded according to reality, not appearance. A third unhelpful, wrong reason parents have expectations of their children is because of their own upbringing. This is perhaps the most common reason for the expectations parents have of their children, as whatever my parents did, that's what I end up doing. I know this was true for myself. in quite a few areas, actually, as I examined what I expected of my daughters growing up. And this is not at all to say that what our parents expected of us was wrong. That's not the point. Because many of us had godly parents who brought us up in the Lord's discipline and instruction. However, my point is, it will not do our children any good if, when they wonder why we are telling them to do or not to do something, our answer is, because that's the way I was raised. Such an answer won't help them when they're in situations of testing. Such an answer won't help them when they're in situations of temptation. They need a much firmer foundation than that's the way my grandparents raised my dad. You need the foundation of God's truth, God's character, and God's will to give your child a truly firm foundation. A fourth wrong reason parents have often for their expectations is pressure from society, pressure from the culture, going along with the crowd. Hopefully, it is obvious to all of us that what everybody, so-called, thinks is not necessarily what should be thought. What everyone speaks is not necessarily what should be spoken. What everybody does is not necessarily what should be done. In fact, I'm afraid we're at the point where we can usually assume that if our society is adopting a specific stance, it's most likely a wrong stance. Or, at best, it's a proper stance taken for inadequate or wrong reasons. So what reasons should we have for what we expect of our children? The first would be the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, just because you tell your child to do or not to do something does not automatically mean that that glorifies God. Your child needs to see, your child needs to hear, your child needs to know that what you are telling them to do or not to do comes from your desire to honor and worship and obey the Lord. Furthermore, your child needs to learn why and how what you tell them can be done or not done, as the case may be, in the name of Christ. That's part of bringing children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How does your expectation of your child involve the character of God? You need to ask yourself that. How does what you expect of your child magnify the name of the Lord? How does what you expect of your child lead to the praise and worship of the Lord? If you can't tell that to your children, how are they ever going to know? In addition to the glory of God, a primary reason for what we should expect of our children is the will of God. And there's no conflict between them. Your child needs both to hear and to see that the will of God is the only sure foundation of life in the midst of life's storms and trials. Your child needs to hear it as you read and talk with him about Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, where Jesus says so poignantly, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Fathers, there's a perfect object lesson. You can build those houses and let them see what happens and teach them what Jesus had to say. Your child needs to hear it as you teach that the will of the Lord is good, acceptable, perfect, in fact, according to Romans 12, too. Even when we don't understand how our situation might work out for good, as we do the will of the Lord by faith, we can still know that the will of God is good and acceptable and, in fact, perfect. Even when we experience pain and sorrow, as we do the will of the Lord, we can know that it's good and acceptable and perfect. Point is, your child needs to learn that seeking the glory of God by doing the will of God is the dominating, all-encompassing reason for doing everything in life. And closely connected with that, your child needs to hear from you and see in you that the reason for what you are teaching him or her is out of your supreme love for God. After all, that is the great commandment. And then there's the second great commandment, a resultant love for others, as Jesus outlined them. If you want to keep from exasperating or discouraging your child by giving a firm foundation instead of a shaky one for his or her life, these are the reasons you will have and the reasons you will explain to your child for the expectations you have of him or her. Then a third essential consideration in how not to provoke your child. Consider how you expect what you expect. And now we're talking about your attitude as a father. When you deal with your children, your attitude in relaying your expectations and commands to your children will have a definite effect on your children. If you speak or act in anger against them, it'll have an effect. But is that the effect you really want? If you speak and act toward them as if you exist to please them, that'll have an effect on them. But is that the effect which promotes the glory of God and the good of your children? If you speak and act toward them as if you are the supreme authority, that'll have an effect on them. But is that the proper effect? And if you speak and act toward them as if you have no authority, you just want to be their buddy, that will affect them. But is that the effect that they need? If you speak and act toward them as if everything is a battle of wills, that'll also have an effect on them. But is that how it really should be? Your child needs to see an attitude in you that exalts the Lord, that reflects your God-given role, and that impresses on them their responsibility before God. Your child needs to see you as an authority, yes, but an authority delegated by God, an authority answerable to God. So that's the attitude with which you must deal with your child. Your child needs to see you controlling your emotions and subjecting your emotions to the will of God, even as you are training him or her to do so. Your children need to see that you consider Christ as all, not yourself, and not them. The children need to see that the goal is for both father and child to submit to the Lord's will, not to engage in a battle of human wills. So, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Consider carefully what you expect them to do before you tell them to do it. Consider carefully why you expect them to do what you tell them. Consider carefully how you share your expectations with your children. This we must realize from Colossians chapter 3. This is a huge way in which you as fathers can live out and teach and show your children that Christ is all. Heavenly Father, it is with such joy and gratitude that we can say we who are in Christ have a perfect Father who has shared your will, your character with your children, and given us the opportunity to seek your glory in the way that we handle every situation in life. I pray for the fathers of Redeemer Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that this will not be just a guilt trip. It will be a direction to follow. For the glory of our great God and for the good of his people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.